We'll be reading another two-page book in the Bible today, Haggai, a little bit longer than Obadiah. This is God's word. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day forward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts in these moments. Your word is strong. Your word is powerful. I pray you break down our defenses to your rule. I pray, Lord, you would save the souls of those who are not saved in our midst. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the souls of those who believe and are saved. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word in our hearts today, all for your glory, all for your praise. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And please have a seat. So when you are running too fast in life, overburdened, overstretched, stressed to the breaking point, foolish choices sinking you, it's very easy to cave in, to compromise, and forget God. Start thinking only of yourself, not thinking of the Lord, and that sinful imbalance forces you to take a closer look at what is going on inside your heart. What's going on in your soul? What's happening? And when you come to a book like Haggai, it's a gut check. It is literally a gut check. Like Haggai is saying, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Don't forget God. Believe, repent, serve him. Don't be all about you. Haggai opens with a problem and closes with a promise. Israel had been judged and exiled, and it was due to their apostasy. It was due to their unbelief. It was due to their idolatry. It was due to their sin. And they submitted to God, and they were restored, and then they kept backsliding, and the repeat cycle just kept going, and history kept repeating itself in their lives. We know the story. And in this God-forgetting, self-sabotaging people, there was angst, there was worry, there was stress, there was ungodliness. They kept forgetting God. First, you had the Exodus in 1445 BC. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. They got the blessings, they got the cursings. God was showing them how holy he was. It was a conquest for 45 years. It takes you up to 1095 BC and the kingdom for 490 years, and then the first deportation in 606 BC. Then the temple being destroyed in 586 BC, and all due to their sin, they're in Babylon for 70 years. There was a decree of Cyrus at the end of exile in 538 BC. There was an opening to go and rebuild. And the first return was in 536 BC, and then in 520 BC, there was this charge to resume the building, and the work begins, and they're encouraged to finish, and then Haggai comes on the scene. He's a contemporary of Zechariah. His name implies that he was born on a feast day. It means someone who celebrates. It means festive, my festival, my holiday. Verses 3 and verse 13 in chapter 1 give us a glimpse into hint into his ministry, the key to his ministry. He was a strong, simple man that had one task, and he was to bring the word of God to the people. Haggai was, as verse 13 says, the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. He prophesied in the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It was over a decade post Cyrus's decree to allow the temple to be rebuilt, and he preached righteousness. He preached godliness. He predicted the future, and you've got men like he and Zechariah and Malachi, the three prophets to the restored remnant, returned from Babylon. In 516 BC, the temple was completed. Haggai had a part. He was the 10th minor prophet. He was the first after the captivity. And here we see him preach four sermons. Recorded right here, these four sermons that he preached. The first sermon was a correction. It was a rebuke. It was, you have forgotten me. It was you're being rebuked for discontinuing the temple project. The response was reassuring by God's grace. 2 months later, another sermon, another encouragement, greater glory being promised. And then the third and fourth sermons were given on the very same day, promised the blessing. Zerubbabel, this governor, was being honored. What God was saying in all of it is, I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. I'm going to bring all things to their appointed end. My glory is going to be seen. I'm going to bring peace to my people. In the midst of your sin, in the midst of your apostasy, in the midst of you forgetting me, there will be a sovereign Savior that reigns over all, that rules over all, and every day is just one step closer to the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the Son of David, the covenant-keeping, promised deliverer. What you could say about Haggai is that it's a well-timed word. It's a timely word to put first things first. The first part focuses on what the people needed to do. The second part focuses on what God will do. Chapter 1 spans 3 weeks. The first 9 verses of chapter 2 spans 2 months. The last part of chapter 2 spans one day. And it's about the temple, and it's about blessings, and it's about their present agony, and it's about the future glory. Haggai wrote to a group of people that had been seriously stressed in their own souls to the point where they were deeply discouraged. He was writing to this group of people, deeply discouraged, self-focused, forgetting about God. And this is a clarion call for some self-examining reflection, much like we see in other places in Scripture. Now, God calls every professing believer even to consider their ways. The psalmist in Psalm 139 even prays to the Lord and says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way." In Jeremiah 17, God says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." He sees you, he knows you. He says, "I examine the mind to reward a person according to their way by what their deeds deserve." Paul told the Corinthians, he says, "Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves." And Haggai was giving them a test from the Lord. And the message to this group was very simple. I'll bring out three points. But the first is this. This isn't brain surgery. This is what he was telling them. Listen to God's word. First thing he's telling them, listen to the word of God. Listen to the voice of God. The voice of God is the word of God. Listen. There's a command. And you know all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And here, Haggai is saying, you need to listen to God's word because God is correcting his people by his word. And there's a command. There's a command to rebuild the temple. And the repeated phrases, the word of the Lord came. It's authoritative, it's binding, it's perfect, it's sure. The word of the Lord came, and thus says the Lord of hosts. These people are saying it's not time to rebuild the house of God. And the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses, your fancy wood paneled houses, while this house lies in ruin? And so he says in verse 5, consider your ways. You've sown much, you've harvested little. You eat, but you don't have enough. Your wages are getting put in bags with holes. It's like a sieve. It's just going away. Like, what you're doing doesn't help. It's not going to work. Nothing you're trying is working. You're so self-driven. We can relate. We find ourselves there too often. He repeats in verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He tells them, go to the hills, get wood, build the house, so that I would take pleasure in it, so that I would be glorified, says the Lord. And this is God's word to them. God is speaking to them. God is telling them. God is authoritatively wanting to rule over them. But here are these people that are so discouraged. We're so self-focused, are we not? We're like, I'm discouraged. I'm gonna take a mental health day. I need a me day. I need some me time. And all that, we come up with so many things that just help ourselves because it's all about us. And God's saying, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. Yeah, you've returned from Babylon to Judah and you found life crushingly difficult. Why were they in Babylon? Because of their sin. So they return home to Judah. They find it's tough. They find everything needs to get rebuilt. So they're building their homeland. They're rebuilding their lives. They're surrounded by enemies on all sides. It's not an easy picture. It's not a simple picture. And it was much more difficult than they expected. All the glorious promises of Isaiah, they're like a distant echo to them. They're not hearing that anymore. It's like when you're just, you know, in a stiff wind and you can't hear anyone talking and they're just disequilibrium. They had put the temple reconstruction project on hold. And they did it for some of the reasons that we would put something on hold. Let's wait till life slows down a little bit. Let's wait till things get better. Let's wait till we have more resources. Which sounds humanly okay. You know it, right? Let's wait till life slows down. Let's wait till things get better. Let's wait till things get easier. They're saying this is not the time for ambitious plans. They thought they knew better. We always think we know better. Let's wait till better. And yet the Lord's perspective differed from theirs. And he is the Lord. He is Yahweh. And his perspective differed from theirs. And he says to them, but you have the energy and the resources to build your own house. We do what we want. All the time we do what we want. And he says, you made these expensive wood-paneled houses. But then he really goes for the jugular. He said, you are under my curse because of your disobedience. You should have given thought to your ways. You shouldn't have been making excuses. You should have prioritized obedience. And this is what God does. God expects and enables his redeemed to worship him by obeying. We want to go out and just sing a bunch of songs. And God says, well, I've got my word right here that you're not obeying. What are your songs? What's the big deal about your songs? You need to obey what I said. So this rebuke, it hit hard. This rebuke landed like a missile right on its target. I'm always praying that God's word would land exactly where God wants it to land on everyone's heart. Only God knows. But the rebuke led to them obeying his command. Like, by his grace, they respond well. Praise God. They're led by the governor Zerubbabel. They're led by the high priest Joshua. And the people listen to Haggai, and they get to work. Yeah, Zerubbabel, you got Joshua. And it says, all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They listened to the word of God. They actually, the objective word of God reigned and governed their hearts such that they said, yes, we're going to do that. We're messed up. We need to make things right. It says the people feared the Lord. Do you fear God? You should do what he says. Not what you think he said out in the sky, but what does he say in the word? They didn't have the whole word. They were hearing it from a prophet. We have the Bible. We need to hear what God says and fear him. And it says that as a result, by the way, that the Lord was with them and the Lord led them to work together to rebuild the temple. The temple, the visible symbol of his presence with his people. Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. And he gives them some reassurance. I am with you, declares the Lord. And really, you know, heightens the idea of even what David heard. It is better to obey the Lord than offer sacrifices to him. Like, if there's a place in your life where you're like, I'm not listening to the Bible, I'm going to do what I want, but I'm going to praise Jesus at church and go to my Bible studies and do all these things, and you're disobeying God, he's not listening to you. He's not attending to you. He's not thinking, we're good. You can ignore those things over here. You can just do whatever you want. You're looking good on the outside. No. But for them, in respect to building the temple, this great work of rebuilding the temple, they were procrastinating. Their priorities were wrong. They refused to do their duty. They needed to do God's will regardless. They need to confess their sins and have forgiveness. That's how forgiveness comes, from confession of sin. See, God wanted first-time obedience. I remember when Angela and I were first married and we started having kids, and we had our first child, so we went to a parenting class, and there was a parenting, you know, series that was all the rage at the time, and so we went to that at our church. And the one thing I do remember we took from it, okay, was this. First-time obedience. It's a good thing to look for in a parent. You know how many times over 40 years of pastoral ministry I've talked to parents who say, I told my kid to do this. Then he didn't do it. So I told him again, and then I blew up. Your problem was the second told. Okay? You should be wanting them to obey you the first time. And what Haggai is saying as the Lord is giving him these words is, now is always the time to prioritize obedience to God. He doesn't need to say it over and over and over again. It's right there. You see it. So forgive that person. Love that person. Do your duties. Love your spouse. Raise up your kids in the word. All of these things. Just go and do that. And you're like, but it's not so simple because my life is so tough. That's exactly what they were saying. It's the same thing I say and the same thing you say, because we love to make excuses and we love to procrastinate. Procrastination steals time and blessing, and that's what they were doing. Maybe they had the intent, but they weren't following through, and their captivity, you know, it's kind of like mirroring what Adam was doing, like making excuses to God. This is our pattern. Adam's excuse was, it wasn't like the nakedness was the problem. It was the wickedness. It was the guilt. Now, you read the prophets, and sometimes you're like, man, this seems so like cut and dry and a little bit harsh. I just want to hear about grace. And I'm like, you are. Grace and mercy are embedded in this. But here's the thing. When you read the modern prophets, they're written to a theocratic people with God's word who were instructed in the truth. God was their king, and they didn't obey him, and they weren't consistently convicted of their sins. You know how many times people hear the word of God and go, yeah, somebody else is at fault? You know how many times I've had people run up to me after sermons and go, yeah, I heard what you just said, but there's this person right here and you need to set them straight. You know how many times, and I've done it myself, I'll preach a sermon and then I'll have the worst attitude in the world on the very same thing. My family will say, I thought you just preached that. You know, you call yourself a pastor and all of that. sin and ungodliness and unholiness has a way of infecting the things we do. That's what happened with these people. And it's like you and me. We could go to church. We can look religious. We can go to our Bible studies. We can listen to sermons. But if you're disobeying God and you're being unholy, you ruin the whole picture. And I would say, if you're a believer, like, you got to hear the word of God. And you got to hear the word of God as from a loving friend. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you got to know that God loves you and he's giving you what is best for you because he loves you so much. And you can't hear enough times that God loves you. This is why you need to obey him. You don't obey him so he'll love you. You're not like, I'm going to work really hard so God will accept me. No, you are accepted in Christ. Therefore, you want to pour out your love for him. We love him because he first loved us. You need to hear the word of God as from a loving friend. Now, if you're an unbeliever, that's not true for you. You need to hear the judgment on your sin. And that's the most loving thing I could say to you right now. Like, turn, if you're not a believer, turn to Christ. Turn from your sins to Christ. Repent of your sins. Christ crucified in your place. Jesus Christ, who shed his blood as the substitute on the cross, he died, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, he is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is returning. I say it so often, he's returning with blessing for those who believe him and judgment for those who refuse. Like, if you're not a believer today, you need to believe now before it's too late. You're not guaranteed the rest of this day. You're like, oh, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to give you the truth. But if you're a believer, hear the word of God as from a loving friend who knows your soul better than you, who knows your heart better than you, better than anyone. And it's thus says the Lord, not your own mind. We like to go around and spout our own mind. And it's thus says the Lord. You got to go with that. Like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. We're like, no, I have a better way than that. Do you know that Haggai had to hear the word before he gave it? You know that Haggai had to apply the word to his own heart before he gave it to the people of which he belonged? Do you know that Haggai had to account for what God said? Do you know that Haggai had to give an answer before God and then give it to the people? It's like, I'm not going to get up here and preach something that doesn't go through me first and doesn't stay with me. We have to all be together on this. And what do? We follow the Lord today by his Spirit through his word. He gives us perfect guidance. We think we know better, but he speaks truth. And I would just say, if you're a Christian, you can go back and you can say, isn't it crazy to know what God has done, to see what God has done, to think what God has done in your life and in your family and in the church and the body of Christ? And then isn't it wild just to think of what he will do, what he has promised to do, beyond what we can ask or think? We get to proclaim the word of God and then get out of the way. Haggai was really good at it. Proclaim the word of God and get out of the way. So if you're a professing believer, consider your ways. And the first way to consider your ways is this first idea. Hear and be corrected by the word of God. Surrender to the Lord and hear and be corrected by his word. Worship him by obeying him. Secondly, this gets us into chapter 2, but lean on God's promises. Lean on God's promises. Like, let Yahweh's promises buoy you in life, hold you up. Your soul is dragging. Well, let the promises of God hold you up. Because invariably, and it happens all the time in our life, you get this moment of victory, and then you get a moment of defeat right after it. And this is what happened to the people. The people are working, they're rebuilding. And then another source of discouragement crops up. Another source of discouragement emerges. What was the problem? The problem was the new temple was nothing like the old one. The new temple had nothing of the former glory that had accompanied it. In fact, this is what the question comes. Who among you saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? God knew. God could pierce straight to the heart like a laser. And here's the problem. It was the same size temple, but it lacked the silver and the gold. It wasn't as fancy. It wasn't as nice. The temple was no longer central to the kingdom and central to the empire as it was in Solomon's days. And so what does God do? Instead of saying, here, let's make it all better right this moment, he delivers a promise. And he's delivering a promise of his presence. Okay? Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. It's according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. He tells them, he reassures them, my spirit remains with you. In your midst, fear not. Don't be so afraid. Don't be so worried. Don't be thinking that everything is gone and ruined. He says, in a little while, he's making promises. In a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and treasures of all nations shall come in. And here's what he says. He goes, I will fill this house with glory. I will fill this house with glory. And it says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Thus says Yahweh. He says, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. Don't be worried, declares the Lord of hosts. He says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And in this place, I will give peace. There will be peace where there was unrest. There will be peace where there was just stirred up hearts. There will be peace, declares the Lord of hosts. It's a promise of his presence. The glory had left the building. The glory had left the building before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Without the promised return of God's presence, the temple is just going to remain worthless, an empty shell. But the Lord's words through the prophet encouraged the people to see he had really returned in their midst. Though they couldn't see all the fruit of it yet, they couldn't see all the full outcome yet. What they could see with their eyes was not the full measure of what he was doing or what he would do. But as time went on, they could look back and be encouraged by what he did. They could know what the Lord was doing future. He says, a day is coming. The day is coming where the Lord will transform this world and turn it upside down and put the nations in place, and he will bless his people and peace will flow. It's coming. John Wesley's dying words, March 2nd, 1791, the best of all is God is with us. If you go, I want more than that, I need more than that, you're looking for the wrong things. The best thing of all is that God is with his people. We're going to take the whole month of December and talk about the presence of God and how people experience the presence of God even in the incarnation. Here we have Jesus who says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul says, Christ lives in me. The life I'm now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who delivered himself up for me, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. There is this promise of God's presence that should settle us, that should settle the matter. I hope God is good enough for you. I hope he's good enough. I hope he's enough for you. But there is also another promise. And the next promise comes in around the middle of this chapter 2. And it's a promise of needed cleansing. Do you see, the people needed cleansing from their sins. And he's telling them, it's like when we read, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The idea is that they needed cleansing and God would do it. But he had to show them some things. He had to tease it out. He had to kind of draw out what was in their hearts. And he had to talk to them about the contagiousness of sin. And he had to talk to them about how he was going to bless the defiled. And so he does. And he asks a question. If someone carries holy meat, touches bread, stew, wine, oil, any kind of food, does it become holy? The answer comes, no, of course not. Of course not. So Haggai says, if someone unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of those things, does it become unclean? The answer, yes, absolutely. God says, so it is with this people, with this nation, declares the Lord, so with every work of their hands. You're unclean. He says, is the seed still in the barn? You haven't done with what I gave you as I intended. The vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, they've yielded nothing to you. But he says this, from this day on, I will bless you. He's like, you're offering what is unclean. I'm going to bless you, but I need you to know something. What did he need them to know? He needed them to know that holiness was not caught. You know how many people will say, I've been a Christian my whole life because my grandpa was a pastor? I've been a Christian my whole life because I went to church. No, you got to have a testimony of faith in Christ. Did you repent of your sins and turn to Christ? Then you're a Christian. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you're a Christian. But not, oh, I've kind of been skating along on the coattails of my predecessors for a while. See, holiness is not caught. Unholiness is. By the way, you catch a cold, you don't catch health. You don't come home and tell everyone, you know, I was at church today and I caught health. No, on Tuesday you're going to say, I was at church and I caught a cold from somebody sneezed on me. If you're ever in a room with me and someone sneezes and they don't hold everything, you know what I do. Any staff member, any elder, they'll tell you. Deacons, they'll tell you. You open the door, you spray that stuff, you get away from them. You go, what were you thinking? You just sneezed out in public. You're going to get a sick. You don't catch holiness. You catch unholiness. They needed to know it. They needed to admit their condition and their utter insufficiency on their own to keep themselves right with God. And you know, godliness, holiness comes from regeneration, being born again by the Spirit of God. That's how you get holiness. It's not by hanging out with holy people. It's not by hanging out with good people. You know what God's prophets do when you read someone like Haggai? It gives you a glimpse into the things that only God knows and only God does. And he just exposes us. It's like in Hebrews where it says, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Like a sacrifice. Yesterday I cut my finger. Right here I was working on the car and I sliced my finger open. I walked in the house and I'm all bleeding. I said, it went down to the bone. Angela's like, put a Band-Aid on it. Let's get back out there. No, she didn't say it like that. But she's not, it's fine. But what God does, he flays you and he fillets you. You open the word of God and you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of God. Oh, it's going to go straight to the heart and nothing is going to be hidden. It's all open and laid bare. And you should say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you for opening my heart to the truth. If that's not happening in your life, something's wrong. See, God wants us to take a look at ourselves, not just individually, but our families and the church collectively. And the only thing that's going to get in the way is if we rebel and if we reject his word and we go our own way and we want to go spread the germs. And guess what will happen? The sickness starts. It infects families and the family of God. You know, like, just talk about the sneezes. Talk about the illness. One person spreads the germs, the group gets sick. And what God is saying is your sin has made your offerings unacceptable to me. You need to repent. You need to come to me for cleansing, and I will bless you. The promise fulfilled in the future. Think about it. The new temple would have its glory far surpassed by the glory of Christ. It's going to be the glory of Christ and his presence in the church, God's new living temple where the Spirit dwells. And so today we read this and we know. And I would just tell you, every day of the week, it's better to lash yourself to the mast of God's promises than it is to swim in, as the song goes, sin-laden brine, or you want to say, swim in a riptide of lies. Always better to lash yourself to the mast of God's promises. So if you're a professing believer, consider your ways. And as you consider your ways, you're going to have to consider things like your habits and like your heart and like your friends. Part two of the sermon is going to be Wednesday night, right? Musings on Haggai. We're going to talk more about where are your habits? Where are your friends? Where is your heart? But this passage, first thing, listen to and be corrected by the word of God. That's the gold standard. Secondly, lean on God's promises that just buoy you in life. His promises of presence, but also his promises of cleansing and forgiveness. Third point, the last point, but third is this. Look for God's reward. Last four verses, 20 to 23. It's talking about a future hope that's better than anything this world will offer. And it's done in language where you could miss it because you're like, wait, what was that about? Verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. And this time, and he can't keep it in because this is a prophecy coming from God and he's doing two sermons on the same day. But it goes, this time you tell one man. You tell Zerubbabel. I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. He repeats what he said before. I'm going to overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I'm going to destroy the strength of the kingdoms. I'm going to overthrow the chariots and the riders. And on that day, declares the Lord, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, declares the Lord. You see how many times he's going, this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying. He says, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. You're like, what? A signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. A signet. A signet was a small seal set in a ring. And you would use it instead of a signature to give authentication for an official document. You would literally take some warm, hot wax and put it there, and then the king would put his signet ring into it, impressing upon the wax the signet that designated his authority, his power, his greatness, his honor, and his ownership. The signet would contain a unique emblem, unique only to the king. And again, you take this official document, you would seal it with a drop of soft wax in the king's signet, and it would certify that the document was genuine, like the notary public stamp today. And he says, Zerubbabel, my servant. That is a messianic reference in the Old Testament. Servant. And so is signet ring. Used less, but it's a messianic reference. It's a special combo that God was encouraging Zerubbabel with in his difficult task of reconstructing the temple. But he says, you're going to be a signet ring that will not be removed. The temple was in shambles. God's glory had gone. David's line seemed cut off. The signet ring of the Lord had been rejected. Years earlier, his grandfather, Jehoiakim, had lost the throne. Picture it as a signet ring removed from God's finger. And here is Zerubbabel now, governor of Jerusalem. He's of royal blood. He is descended of David, grandson of King Jehoiakim. The temple has been rebuilt, but it lacked the glory. The governor wasn't the king. The governor was far from being the promised Messiah. And Zerubbabel, the signet, signifies something huge. God reinstating the Davidic line on the way to the Messiah, renewing the covenant, God's promise of a Messiah embodied in the Davidic line, this thread that's running throughout, and this tangible evidence of restoration by the end of the book. He's telling them, live by faith, believe the good things that God is doing in your midst, but they will be completed in a final day. Giving them a future look to the coming Son of David, the Messiah that would overturn thrones and shatter the power of kingdoms. And it pictures the Messiah that would establish the promised land, the greater temple, lead the righteous in eternal worship. And the idea is, people, the best is yet to come. It's not just what you see here. God's going to do it. But we get hung up on our pet projects. We think they're more eternally significant than they might be. There are earthly insignificant things that can be eternally significant. Do you know how we say, hey, we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven and see who made it? People say that sometimes. I think we're going to be surprised someday to find the things we spent time and money and effort on that really didn't matter much. Or we will see something humanly, seemingly insignificant that God used for his glory. Here, God would use this seemingly insignificant signet ring to blow everyone's mind with the Messiah. It's like he's saying, don't leave me out of my work. You live in light of my presence, and you build for eternity. It's like what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:36. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. This endurance, this patience, that God's children's greatest need is patient endurance. Knowing that you do things, and they're maybe hidden, but you're doing them for Jesus and the gospel, and they will be opposed if your work is worth opposing. And the opposition of the evil one is an opportunity to show your faith. As the battle hymn of the Republic, 1862, said, God is marching on. God's not going to get stopped. The poet Robert Browning said in 1894, the best is yet to be. This is how faith sees the future. But let me tell you how Haggai's message is often expressed. Something like this. Don't worry about your life. Worry about building God's church. Think buildings and programs. Give money to the church to build a building. Get involved with a lot of things at church. Beautify the church instead of decorating your house. I've actually heard pastors say, is the seed still in the barn? Bring the money in so we can build the building. That is not what Haggai is about. The people had neglected building the temple, yes. It had been demolished, yes. They had become discouraged with the work, yes. They should prioritize God, yes. It doesn't mean that that was the only work on earth. It doesn't mean even today that that's you apply that and go, see, it's just about building the church building. Again, not a bad thing, but just not the thing. See, the real message of Haggai, and it plays into gospel purposes. So take that idea. Don't worry about your life. Worry about building God's church. Think buildings and programs. No, it's this instead. Don't be so worried about your life. Be worried about building God's church. Think gospel to people. Gospel to people. Proclaim the gospel. Reach people for Christ. Help them grow in him. Help them serve him with their life. Because people are what God is building. You think of Haggai, he may have seen the glory of Solomon's temple. Most likely by this time he was an old man. And then he was given privilege along with Zechariah to spur the people on in the work of rebuilding the temple. He was really giving them the essential message that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you think of these short prophecies that in the last months of Darius's second year, and each begins with the word of the Lord came. And it's all pointing to the greater prince of the house of David, the servant of the Lord, the signet seal of the Father, the, as Hebrews 1:3 says, the express image of his person, an impression made by a seal on wax. And I just want you to know, Haggai is not telling you to give more money to the church so we can build more buildings. It's look to Christ and his perfect righteousness, and he will rescue from sin and from yourself, and then do whatever you want. Do whatever you want out of love for Christ. Think more of the Lord's work of saving souls than your own comfort. You'll have no lack of provisions. You have that certain promise of Jesus. I am with you always. His Spirit is with us. And here you have the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message pointing to Christ, the true temple. and God's glory to come to dwell with us, Emmanuel, God with us, God's presence in the midst of his people. Thank you, Lord, for your time. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus poured his spirit out on the church. Thank you, Lord, that your presence is represented in the world, even in the body of Christ, built into a holy dwelling place. Lord, we are looking to you, Jesus, the greater son of Zerubbabel, in whom hope is found. You became a servant. You stooped low to death on a cross, given name above every name that we could become righteous. And even as we await a final reckoning, Lord, the faithful outcome of your death and resurrection, that we labor not in vain, even as we rejoice in your victory, even as we dwell in your irresistible grace and your magnificent mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you give us this opportunity, even now, to consider our ways in light of your word, in light of your promises, and in light of your future reward. We praise you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.